But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. The second reading is taken from Matthew chapter 12, verse 38 to 40. Then some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be there 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth."
Thank you, Maria. Do keep your Bible open at Jonah, back at Jonah 2. And as you're flicking there, let me pray. Father God, thank you that your word is a double-edged sword, that it pierces into our hearts and reveals us for what we really are. Please would you convict us this morning as we look at your word. Thank you too that your word is a sword that makes the wounded whole. And so we pray, Lord, that as we look into your word, you'd encourage us and remind us of your great love for us in Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen. I hope you found in your notice sheets, service sheets, a little blue flyer, a little blue insert. Can you all grab your blue insert now? On the back of it, there's on one side of it, there is an outline of where we're going. On the other side is a picture. Can you all look at that picture now? And as you look at it, can I ask you, what do you see? Put your hands up if you see a beautiful girl. Hands down. Put your hands up if you see an old lady. Okay? So just so you don't worry about the whole rest of the sermon and don't listen to what I say, the old lady has got the girl's neck is the old lady's chin, so her chin's there. The necklace around the girl's neck is the old lady's mouth. The girl's face is her nose with a wart on it. Okay, and then if you can't see the beautiful girl, she's got a bonnet on with ribbons flowing down the back. The old lady's eye is her ear, okay? And the tip of the old lady's nose is her chin. Do you see that? Do people see both? Do most people see both? Forget about it for now. If you haven't seen both, turn it over and come back to it later. But you see in the same picture two contrasting images. What's the picture of? Is it a picture of an old lady or a beautiful girl? It's both, isn't it? The artist has brilliantly depicted both in one picture. Now, I think the passage that we're looking at today, Jonah 2, is a little bit like one of those pictures. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, the author brings together two contrasting images in this one episode. And you could almost preach two entirely different sermons on the same part of the Bible. In fact, that's what I'm going to try to do for the next few minutes. I'm going to preach to you two mini-sermons, one from each perspective. Now, they'll be very different, but I want you to know they're both true to what God's saying in the Scriptures. And at the end, I'll try and bring them together and show you how they are both true at the same time. Before we do that, we need to deal with the fish because I expect lots of you are having problems with the fish, maybe some of you. How can anyone be swallowed by a fish and survive? You're probably going to spend the rest of the sermon working out, is it humanly possible to do that? And many have wondered that over the years. Is it possible for this to happen? How do we explain it? And so some people have searched around in the history books and dug around and found evidence of similar things happening elsewhere. Apparently in the late 1800s, a man who was swallowed by a sperm whale, James Barclay, was attempting to harpoon it. Eventually they killed the whale, opened it up, and he was alive, just revived with some water. But that wasn't 3 days, you might say. Surely 3 days inside a fish is impossible, isn't it? And so we try and come up with some other explanation. Maybe this is a parable or a legend of some kind. Some people go to extraordinary lengths to say, this is historical, but maybe, my favourite was the story where they thought that Jonah survived his ordeal in the sea by spending 3 days and three nights in an inn called the Great Fish. You know, just doing whatever you can to try and preserve it. But you see, any attempt to try and explain this other than the supernatural misses the point, doesn't it? Jonah is presented to us as an historical account, and it's saturated, not just the fish, through the whole book with God intervening in what you might call a supernatural kind of way. And surely that's what you'd expect, wouldn't it? If, as Jonah said in chapter 1, verse 9, the Lord is the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. You see, I wonder if often people have decided to reject the supernatural in Scripture because they've rejected the idea of the supernatural in the first place. And so however well attested they may be, whether it's the story of Jonah or the resurrection of Jesus Christ, people won't want to know. Well, I take it this happened, and I take it we're meant to learn things about how great God is from this account in Jonah and how we're to relate to him. And so let's go back to those two sermons. Mini sermon number one coming up. Here's the title I've given the sermon, if you like. The sermon title is The Salvation of an Undeserving Sinner. The Salvation of an Undeserving Sinner. You see, what we get in Jonah 2 is a song, a psalm, if you like, reflecting on Jonah's incredible rescue story. Reflecting on the dramatic account of a man who's on the brink of disaster, who's seen beyond redemption, whose life has spiraled so far out of control, he's so deep in the depths you think there's no hope for him. All seems to be lost, and yet he's saved. It's just a classic kind of Disney scenario, isn't it? So Disney are experts in this kind of story. Whether it's the Jungle Book, one of my favourites, where Mowgli runs off from his protector, Bagheera, he runs away, and he's confronted with Shere Khan the tiger. All seems lost. And then Baloo the bear comes to the rescue and saves the day. Or you might remember Finding Nemo, where Marlin's off trying to rescue his son Nemo. And your hopes are raised, and they're dashed again. And all seems lost for Nemo. But right at the end, he's all right. You know, Disney are experts in this. And Jonah's such a story, except it's true. And it teaches us wonderful things about God's grace. And it teaches us that none of us are beyond redemption. There's hope for us all. Now we cut into the story at the end of chapter 1 in verse 17, at the point where all hope seems to be lost. Jonah's run away from God. Remember last week, he tried to run away from God. And God's caught up with him. God said, go. Jonah said, no. He rebelled. And his downward spiral is complete as he's thrown overboard from the sea, the boat, into the sea, down to the depths. But remarkably, it seems, as he's thrown into the depths, he cries out, he comes to his senses and cries out to God. Look at verse 2 of chapter 2. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. And it seems, therefore, this great fish is the means of deliverance for Jonah. It's his rescue capsule, if you like. Because the prayer in verse 1, you see, is pray from inside the fish. Now, I don't think Jonah necessarily composed this amazing psalm of thanksgiving inside the fish. But that's the sentiment. And the psalm should be composed afterwards, reflecting on his encounter as he's swallowed up. He realized God was saving him. He'd got to the lowest of the loaf. Look at verse 3. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I've been banished from your sight. Verse 5. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. And it was at the lowest point that Jonah cried out to God. And it wasn't just that Jonah realized he was facing his death. He realized that he was facing God's judgment, that God was in control, and God was punishing him. Verse 3, you cast me into the deep. Your waves and your billows surrounded me. Verse 4, I am driven from your sight. And so Jonah cried out, and as he did, God heard his cry and incredibly provided this great fish to swallow him up and bring him back to dry land. Despite running away from God, despite all his hardness and his disobedience, despite refusing to pray on the ship, at this point, his prayer comes to God. You listen to my cry. Verse 7. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. And so the application is just one application on the notice service sheet, says two, just scribble out one. One application. The application here, I think it's pretty clear, isn't it? You're never beyond God's grace. You're never beyond God's grace. See, the wonderful reality, the wonderful revelation of God all through Scripture is that no matter what we're like, no matter what we've done, no matter how far we've run, no matter how hard we've become, however low we've sunk, we can turn back to Him. We can cry to Him. He hears us and He answers us. He shouldn't do that, should He? He shouldn't do that. Rightly, we should face His anger, His rejection for the way that we treat Him, the way we push Him out of our lives and ignore Him and do our own thing and live independently of Him. But wonderfully, God's gracious. He's only a prayer away. When we cry out for help, He hears and He answers. And this is the story of every Christian here this morning. If you're a Christian here this morning, you've cried out to God and He answered your prayer. A Christian is someone who's seen they need rescuing. They've come face to face with their destiny without God. And they've cried out for mercy. Have you done that this morning? Have you cried out to God for mercy? Do you realize that if you're driven away, if you're away from the presence of God, it's a very dark place indeed. Jonah's predicament as he sinks to the bottom of the sea is a picture of our predicament of in life without God, where we will end up without Him. Have you seen your need to cry out to God for mercy? Will you do it? Even this morning, will you do it? Will you cry out to Him for mercy? Now, of course, you won't get your own great fish to come along and rescue you. You won't get your own private miracle. You won't get a miracle out there, if you like. But what you will get is a miracle in here. As God hears your cry, you'll get spiritual life in Jesus Christ. Life that continues beyond death into eternity. And He'll do it with a means of rescue much more remarkable and amazing than a great big fish. And we'll hear about that later on. Now, I guess most of us here this morning, many of us anyway, will have done that. We'll have cried out to God for mercy. You know your prayer's been heard and answered. And so isn't Jonah's story such a massive encouragement to us as we think about those we long to know God's mercy? To know that even those people you're thinking of right now who seem so hard and so far away, even they are not beyond the grace of God. Salvation, verse 9, belongs to the Lord. He is mighty to save. So remember that application. You're never beyond God's grace. That's sermon number one, the salvation of an undeserving sinner. Now for sermon number two. Now remember, everything we've said so far is absolutely wonderfully true. But just as there's both a beautiful woman and an old lady in that picture, so in Jonah 2, there's another side to it. And so here's the title for sermon number two. The condemnation of a hardened hypocrite. The condemnation of a hardened hypocrite. You see, for me, the most extraordinary thing about the book of Jonah is when you get to chapter 4, when Jonah's heard from the Lord a second time, gone to Nineveh this time, obeyed, preached to the Ninevites, and amazingly they've responded in repentance and turned back to God. When you get to there, chapter 4, verse 1, how does Jonah respond? Chapter 4, verse 1, look at it. Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. Now that's not the response of someone who's received grace from God. Someone who's grateful. But someone who's resentful, isn't it? The response perhaps of someone whose heart isn't really in his mission. It turns out maybe this isn't a Disney story after all. Maybe Jonah's a bit like one of those characters in the film who seems to be a goodie, and then right at the end turns out to be a baddie. If you've seen Spooks, think Lucas North, and you've got Jonah. Okay, maybe that's what's going on. You see, it might be that the song of chapter 2 is a bit like the testimony of chapter 1, verse 9. Do you remember Jonah's testimony on the boat? It's orthodox, but it's empty. On the lips of a genuine believer, this song is wonderfully true. But as we look at Jonah, I wonder if we're meant to ask, well, is he really a genuine believer? And as we look at the chapter, there seems to be more going on than meets the eye. Alongside obvious salvation, there seems to be strong hints of condemnation as well. First of all, there's the fish itself. Now, I think because of the kind of Sunday school versions of the story of Jonah, we get maybe the wrong idea of this whole fish thing. We get a romanticized view of his experience inside the fish. We imagine him on some sort of underwater hotel where he's got room service or something. Or maybe he's in like some James Bond capsule getting rescued. And it's all comfortable to sit back and enjoy the ride until he gets to safe to dry land. But it would have been nothing like that, would it? It would have been miserable and minging. Dark, wet, damp, slimy. Couldn't breathe. And so when we get to 1 verse 17, we're meant to think that's the end of Jonah. Game over. Swallowed by a fish. And especially when you consider that in the Bible, great big sea creatures are always bad news. Always. Job, Isaiah, Revelation, full of great big sea creatures, and they're always negative. And so begin to ask yourself, is Jonah actually being condemned here? Not saved. Judged. Not rescued. But you say, what about verse 10? You know, he's brought back to dry land. There you go, he's being rescued, isn't he? Well, again, you can see it both ways, because vomit in the Bible is equally negative, like big fish. Okay? In Leviticus, it talks about if the people reject God, if the people of Israel reject the Lord, the land will vomit them out. And it's a negative thing. There's the fish, there's the vomit, and then there's the song itself. Now, at first glance, seems to be a very straightforward, orthodox prayer of thanksgiving. It's striking that as you read it, there's no sense at all that Jonah is repentant or sorry at his sin and his rebellion. He seems, you know, sorry about his predicament, but not for what he's done. So much so that he even blames God. So verse 3, you cast me into the deep. Did he? Whose idea was it to be thrown out of the boat? It was Jonah's, wasn't it? Verse 4, I have been banished from your sight. But was he? Whose idea was it to run from the presence of the Lord? It was Jonah's, wasn't it? What about verse 8 and 9? Verse 8, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. And you think, yes, Jonah, spot on. He's right, isn't he? But then you think about Jonah. He refused to go to Nineveh out of fear they might receive grace from God, to warn the Ninevites about their idols. He refused to say a word to the sailors. He said the bare minimum. He barely, mostly ignored the sailors in chapter 1. Refused to pray. It reminds me of the parable that Jesus told of the Pharisee and the tax collector who went up to the temple to pray. Do you remember the Pharisee? He said, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like other sinners, especially this tax collector here. But do you remember the tax collector was the one being saved? not the Pharisee. And it's like Jonah's there. Imagine him looking at those sailors and thinking, aren't they pathetic, going after their worthless idols? But it was the sailors who were saved. And maybe Jonah's not. This is a classic sign, isn't it, of someone who's unrepentant, whose heart is hardened, is that you see specks in the eyes of others when there's a huge plank in your own eye. It's that you're always applying the sermon to somebody else and not yourself, thinking, so-and-so really needs to hear this, doesn't he? And maybe it's a message for you. Let's not forget that all the time, Jonah seems to have forgotten where he was. He's the one in the whale, in the fish. Not the sailors, not the Ninevites, not pagans clinging to worthless idols. He's there. It's him that needs to repent. Has he? Again, verse 9 is similar. Verse 9, like, I with a song of thanksgiving will sacrifice you. What I have vowed I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. Again, it sounds brilliant, and it is brilliant. But when you compare it with David in Psalm 51, and he's reflecting on his sin, he says this, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I bring it to you. You take no pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do you see that in Jonah? Do you see any evidence of a broken and contrite heart? Perhaps not. Maybe there's something wrong with Jonah's heart. Could it be this prayer is empty? A man whose faith is only skin deep and whose heart is still hard, perhaps. And so do you see the application of sermon number 2 as we look at it? The application here is that God wants your heart, not just your head. God wants your heart, not just your head. God wants your love, not just your lip service. God wants your adoration, not just your activity. And the shocking lesson for us this afternoon is that it's possible to have only an outward response to the grace of God in Jesus Christ, to be changed not at all on the inside. To honour God with our lips, but our hearts to be far from him. Because if our hearts are far from him, all the vows and the sacrifices, all the Christian activity is meaningless and worth nothing. Whether we're a prophet like Jonah, whether you're a pastor like me, whether you're a CU rep or an iFocus leader, whoever you might be, it could happen to Jonah. It could happen to us too. Sure, God may still well use us. God's very gracious. He used Jonah to turn out a whole city. It doesn't necessarily mean all's well with us. And so I hope as we're hearing the warning of Jonah 2 this morning, this afternoon, we're asking ourselves, how can I be sure that my response is genuine and heartfelt? I don't want to be like this. I don't want this to be possibly true. I want the picture of my life to be one that is clear, not ambiguous. And I think the way to be able to do that is we try and pull these two mini sermons together and see how they fit together. Because perhaps you're sitting there thinking, how can that possibly work in one chapter? How can this chapter be saying two very different things at the same time? Is Jonah a saved man or is he a condemned man? It can't be both, surely, can it? Is the fish positive or negative? How can it be both at the same time? How can it be a vehicle of God's condemnation and of his salvation at the same time? How can God's condemnation and salvation come together in one man? Because Jonah foreshadows Jesus Christ. Do you remember the second reading that Maria brought to us? Jesus only ever compares himself to one prophet. Of all the prophets you could pick, you wouldn't pick Jonah, would you? And Jesus does. When the Pharisees ask him for a sign, he says, no sign will be given except the sign of Jonah. In Jonah we see condemnation and salvation, death and resurrection. As Jonah was in the belly of the fish, so Jesus would be in the heart of the earth. As Jonah was brought up from the grave after 3 days, so was Jesus Christ. The sign of Jonah, Jesus talks about, is the death and resurrection of Jesus. And it's how we're saved. It's how we can know for certain full salvation. At the cross we find condemnation and salvation come together in one man, just as Jonah went down to the depths for his own sin and was condemned. Jesus Christ went to the depths for our sin. He took the condemnation that was ours so that we could be forgiven. As Jonah was brought up on the third day, so Jesus is resurrected and vindicated and rescued on the third day, so we can be too. The sign of Jonah is how we're saved. In a moment, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together and remember that great rescue, the length that God went to secure our salvation in Jesus Christ. Out of love for people like you and me, people who rebel against him and push him out. It's how we're saved. But wonderfully, it's also how we're changed. It's how we're changed. Because if you're thinking, how do I know about my heart? Look to the sign of Jonah. There's a story told of an incident that happened in the 17th century during the Civil War. Basil Underwood was a young man who served in Cromwell's army. And I don't know quite what happened, but he was sentenced to death. He'd done some misdemeanor which required the death sentence. And he was going to be executed at sundown when the curfew rang. And the tragedy of the story, not just that he was young, he was also in love. And Bessie, the girl he loved with all his heart, and the girl who loved him with all her heart, was desperate for him to be pardoned. She went, she did everything she could. She went to the military judges. They said no. She even begged with Cromwell himself. He said no. She went to the sexton of the church where the curfew was going to be rang. She tried to bribe him not to ring the bell so that the execution wouldn't happen. But it didn't work. Time came for curfew to ring. But there was no bell. The sun sank lower and lower, and there's still no bell. What happened? Well, in her desperation, she ran to the church. She climbed the steeple. And there where the bell was hanging and the clapper, the tongue of the bell, was hanging down there, she held on to the bell. The sexton came along and rang the bell, as he always did. And as the bell swang from side to side, her body pounded and bruised. There was no sound made. Now, the sexton was an old man. He was deaf. He couldn't hear that the bell wasn't ringing. And so he thought he'd done his job, and he went on. No bell was heard. And so the girl came down from the tower. Beaten and bruised, she went to the execution site. And when Cromwell saw what had happened, he said this: "Go, your lover lives. Curfew will not ring tonight." And he was free. Now, can you imagine what that young man felt at the love of his loved one, at the extent of her love, the length that she went to rescue him? Imagine the increased love he felt in his heart for her. Imagine the lengths he would now go to please her, to live for her in relationship. Now, that gratitude, that desire, that pull is something of the grace of God in a Christian's life. As we think of the lengths that Jesus Christ went to for us to secure our salvation. Not when we loved him, but when we were his enemies. Not taking the blow of a bell, but taking the nails of a cross. And on top of that, taking upon himself God's righteous anger at our rejection of him. As we look to the cross, we see Jesus and his amazing grace to people like you and me, people who don't deserve it. And as we grasp that grace, as we reflect on that grace, we're changed. Not on the outside, but from within, in our hearts. Our prayers cease to be empty hypocrisy, but heartfelt gratitude. Our lives become living sacrifices for him that are a testimony to the grace of God at work in our lives. So if you're here this morning and you're thinking, I don't want to be like Jonah, flip to the cross. If you're here this morning and you're struggling with sin, I want to change, but I can't change. I'm finding it so hard. Well, what's going to help you is not trying harder. Not religious disciplines, not internet filters or accountability partners, good as they may be, they all have a place. Only grace will change you. the sign of Jonah, the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It turns out that maybe Jonah didn't really grasp that grace fully for himself. It remains to be seen. But there's a warning here for us that we're not to respond to God's salvation only externally, but internally too. And so as you take the bread and wine in a moment, pray. Pray that God will pour out his love into your heart so that you're gripped by his grace and he works in you a deep, meaningful, lasting change. Change that's not just on the outside, but the inside too. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the sign of Jonah. That in your death and resurrection we see condemnation and salvation brought together. And so we praise you. And we ask, Lord, that you'd flood our hearts with your love and grace towards us. That we may be changed people. And we ask for your namesake. Amen.